Well, it's nice to be with you again this evening. We do trust that the Lord will bless to us our time spent together around the Word of God. When our dear brother Stuart phoned me to ask me to come to the meeting, he made it clear that the reason for us being here tonight was for a gospel meeting, to preach the gospel. So with that in mind, I did a little looking at the scriptures to find out how often we find the word gospel spoken about within the Word of God. And it's quite interesting, you know, to find the references to the word gospel. I'm not going to refer to them all because there's a whole 104 of them. But in the New Testament there are 104 references to the word gospel. And out of these 104 references, there are 19 books of the 27 in the New Testament actually refer to the gospel in some way or another. We're going to look at some of them tonight. And as we look at them, I want you to keep in mind the fact that the word gospel really just means good news. So if you're wondering why it is that I've come all the way from Kirkmuir Hill tonight, I've really just come with the good news message from God himself. And by way of introduction, we're going to read together, firstly, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and verse number 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now that will do for our reading just for the moment, and that is simply by the way of introduction. You know, I did notice when I was reading the New Testament that the scriptures refer to the gospel in a whole range of different ways. For example, in the book of the Acts in chapter number 20, in verse number 28, the Bible speaks about the gospel as being the gospel of the grace of God. So in other words, the message that God has sent to the world, the good news that God has sent to the world this evening, no matter who we are, no matter where we live, no matter how old or young we are, the message that God has sent to the world in the form of the gospel is, it's the gospel of the grace of God. That is, that the gospel declares to us God's grace in that he gives us what we do not deserve. Hope we understand that. That in the gospel there is proclaimed the fact that God is willing to give to mankind something that not any one of them deserve. I'm thinking of that occasion that we all know so well, way back in the book of Genesis, where God gave to man and woman, to Adam, to Eve, all that was to be desired. He placed them in the most beautiful surroundings, and he gave to them everything they required, excepting that God said, of all the trees that are in the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Doesn't surprise any one of us, does it, to learn that it wasn't too long ere the commandment that God had given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in spite of their surroundings, has been broken. And so therefore God has to put out of the garden, that lovely garden that he had prepared for Adam and Eve, God has to put them out of the garden and guard the way to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with a flaming sword. You know, I thought that was gracious on the part of God to do that. You might say, hang on a minute, was that not God in government? Well, it was. But I thought how gracious it was for God to guard the way to the tree of life. Because tell me, how would it have been tonight if men had lived eternally in their sin? So the Bible declares that the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God, giving us what we do not deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness, do we? I am sure that every one of us would be happy to agree that we don't deserve to be forgiven for our sins. And yet the gospel declares that God is gracious in that he's willing to forgive every man and woman, boy and girl, that will come to him in repentance tonight. It's the gospel of the grace of God. Then in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul speaks about it as being the gospel of peace. How shall they preach except to be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. I'm sure we must be, in a sense, happy to understand that the God that has been offended by our sin is a God of peace. He could easily have been the God of war, reaping vengeance upon all those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not. Not at the moment he isn't. The Bible declares in Romans 10, verse number 15, that it is the gospel of peace. God is holding out to men and women still in their sins the offer of forgiveness, the offer of peace, the offer of reconciliation. The gospel is the gospel of peace, says Paul to the Romans. Then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, the apostle describes it in yet another way. He describes it as being the gospel of your salvation. It is the gospel, says the apostle, that has preserved us from danger and from destruction. And would not but that be the apt punishment for all of us in our sins tonight? Would judgment not be appropriate for all of us yet in our sins? After all, we have offended a holy God, haven't we? And yet the Bible speaks about the gospel as being the gospel of your salvation. God is offering to mankind tonight freedom from destruction, freedom from judgment, by listening to and obeying the wonderful message of the gospel. Then when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he spoke about the hope of the gospel. You see, there is contained within the gospel story not only the remedy for sin now, wonderful though that might be, to have a clear conscience between ourselves and God, but in the gospel there is hope not only for the present, but there is hope for the future. But any man or woman, boy or girl, who remains within their sin cannot speak about the hope of the gospel. And for those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus, there is a bright, there is a glorious, there is an eternal future of a home in heaven with Christ. So there is contained within the gospel story the hope of the gospel. And then, my last comment by way of introduction tonight would be what sounds like a rather strange one. But the same Apostle Paul wrote to his young son Timothy in the faith. And he wrote in his first epistle in chapter 1 and verse number 11, he spoke about the glorious gospel. Then he adds these words, the glorious gospel of the happy God. You say, well, you know, the only thing we understand about God is what we perceive in the world tonight. How unhappy a place the world seems to be. And God gets the blame for it all, doesn't he? For some reason, humanity always blames God when things go wrong. But you know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he spoke about the glorious gospel. What a glory there is wrapped within the gospel story. You know, those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus, those of us who have come face to face with him, are destined for glory. Destined for the glory of God's presence. And that forever. Isn't that a glorious thought? Doesn't that make your heart skip to realise that the gospel story is a gospel story of the glory of God? Ah, but more than that, says the apostle. It is the glorious gospel of the happy God. Now that's not the kind of verse that you would read too often in your New Testament, but it's there to let us know that such is the glory wrapped up in the gospel story, that God is happy that the world should hear about it. And I wonder if there's somebody in the meeting tonight who has never yet come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus, and you're listening to this good news from heaven, and wrapped up in the gospel, and you're going to have to, before you leave the meeting, you're going to have to respond in some way or another to the claims of the gospel. These were just by way of introduction. Now let's get back to our verse in Romans chapter 1 and see what the Bible has to say about the gospel. God's good news, said the Apostle Paul, is that he has been himself separated unto the gospel of God. Then verse number 2 is in brackets and he adds these words, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so the good news, the message of the gospel, had been previously promised by the prophets in the Old Testament. So that's the first thing we want to remember about the gospel message, is that it's a message that has been promised. I'm thinking about the illustrations that there are in the Old Testament to show that God was willing to forgive. I'm thinking about that great story that perhaps all of us, the young folks included, will know, taken from Exodus chapter number 12. The day when God said he was about to pass through the land, and whosoever's home was sheltered by the blood on the doorpost and the lintels, the Bible says that God would pass over that home. But those that were not sheltered by the blood, says the word of God, would fall under the hand of God in judgment. I'm thinking how God had promised that in the New Testament there would be a reality put to that story. I'm thinking of the occasion when the Lord Jesus came into time. Unto you is born this day, says the Scriptures, in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God had promised He was coming, and now God fulfills His word. The promises that God makes, God always keeps. And the promise that God made in the Old Testament was now being fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of His government there shall be, says Isaiah the prophet, there shall be no end. I'm thinking of the promises that God had made to the nation and the promises that God had made to the world, that there would come one day into time a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the world knows all about Him? We've no excuses if we should stand before God tonight. We can stand with no excuse. We've heard about Him. We know about Him. We know He came. We know the reason for His coming into the world. I am come, said He, that they might have life, and that they might have it in all its abundance. The promise that God had made in the Old Testament was about to be fulfilled. The gospel is a message that was promised. But you know, in the same chapter, in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, our dear brother quoted it in prayer this evening before you came, or perhaps you were there and heard him quote it. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, this is what the apostle says about the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so if in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 2, the message of the gospel was a message that was promised, I want you to notice that in verse number 16, the message of the gospel is a message that is powerful. For it is the power of God unto salvation. I take it I'm standing in mining country. Would that be right? It's a bit like Fife, where I come from originally. It's mining country as well. I was never down the pit. I was never down a mine. But there's one thing I understand about the mines and about the pits, and all you dear folks that have been down there will understand it far better than me, that down the pit there was a need for dynamite. Maybe not in its strongest fashion, but there was a need for power down the pit, wasn't there? Do you know that word? The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, is just the word dynamite. And sometimes God has to act like that in the experiences of young folks and older folks too. Sometimes He's got to move with all the power of dynamite to waken us up to our need of the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking that in the New Testament there was a woman, and you know the Bible says about her that when she came to know the Lord Jesus, the Bible says about her, whose heart the Lord opened. And that little expression is found best illustrated in the rays of the sun upon a flower. And as the gentle, warm rays of the sun touch the little flower, the Bible says the little flower was opened. Sometimes God speaks silently in the experiences of people. Sometimes God gently beams upon them the rays of His love, and the warmth of the love of God touches people's heart, and they're opened like the flower opens itself to the sun. But you know, I'm thinking about a man in the New Testament, and God couldn't move like that with him. Here was a man who had within his possession letters. Enough within these letters, enough evidence, enough power within the message to hail men and women to prison and sometimes to death. The Bible says that God moved differently with him. For when he met the Saviour, the Bible says it was a light. He says it himself, in fact. It was a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. God moved differently in his experience. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that whether it be the gentle rays of the sun upon the lives of men and women, boys and girls, bringing to them their need of the Lord Jesus Christ in all their sins, or whether it be God speaking with the might of dynamite in our experience, sometimes God has to move like that in all his power to make people realize that salvation is fundamental and that salvation is essential within the experience of men and women. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul speaks about the gospel as being a gospel that is powerful. So in the first place, the gospel has been promised. God promised he would send his son into the world. That was the good news that the Old Testament prophets bore, wasn't it? That there would be a day when he would come, when the Messiah would set his feet upon earth. And you know, when he came, they didn't know him. And then, of course, the apostle speaks about that same message that is life-giving and life-sustaining as being a message that is powerful, awakening people out of their slumber and causing them to see that in Christ there is the only message that can satisfy their need, not only for time, but their need for eternity. Do you know, we've just finished at home in Kirkmuir Hill a study in the Gospel by Mark. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15, the Lord Jesus speaks in the Gospel by Mark, at least, for the first time. And this is what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Did you notice that little word? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Romans chapter 1, the message is promised. Promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. The message is powerful. It is God's dynamite, God's way of bringing men and women to the foot of the cross and the need of the Lord Jesus. But in our third reading, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, the gospel message is pointed. I would have very little difficulty, even from the oldest of the younger ones to the youngest of the older ones, in understanding what the word pointed means. You know, I could take my pen out of my pocket and there's a point in it. The dear doctor can take his syringe out of his black bag and there would be a point in it. The whole reason for the point is to make a point. Isn't that right? The whole reason for my pen is to make a point on the paper. The whole reason for the syringe is to make a point, I take it, of entry into the body. I want you to understand this one thing, that the gospel message is a message that is pointed. And it's as pointed as this. Repent and believe the gospel. So I'm not asking you to go out of the hall tonight. And I'm not asking you to wend your way home. And I'm not asking you to do all these other things that are associated with our understanding of forgiveness of sins. God is not asking us to do anything. He's not asking us to pay anything. He's not asking us to go anywhere. All he's saying is this. Repent and believe the gospel. Now that's an interesting word, the word repent. It's not merely to repent in the sense of forsaking my sin. Because that would just be the turning over of a new leaf, wouldn't it? And we do that every 31st December anyway, don't we? Oh no, it's not like that at all. Something slightly different. It is, says the meaning of the word, it's to change our understanding of what sin is and what sin is all about. So the pointed message of the gospel is this. The Lord Jesus says to his audience, I want you to repent. I want you to think again about what sin is and what sin is all about. Sin is the disobedience of God himself. Sin is an affront to God. Sin is rebellion towards God. Sin is absolute disobedience. And, says the apostle, we want you to think again about what sin has done. You know, sometimes I've committed sin, and the very worst thing it's done is hurt somebody. But when the Lord Jesus stood that day and said to his audience, repent and believe the gospel, what he was saying was this. I want you to think again about what sin has done. Sin has separated man from God. Sin separates man from God now. And sin will separate man from God in eternity. And more than that, he said, I want you to think about what sin will do in a few years' time. And there upon the cross at Calvary, it became abundantly clear what sin had done. Said they, away with him. Oh, he had multiplied their bread and their fishes. He had raised their dead. He had turned water into wine. He had cleansed the leper. And at the end of it, they said, away with him. We do not want this to reign over us. So think of what your sin's doing. And think of where your sin will take you. To a long, unending eternity without Christ. Sin will take you without and beyond the barriers of God's great love displayed upon the cross at Calvary. So the message of the gospel is quite pointed. The last little thought for you for this evening could be found in Luke's gospel chapter number 4. And I've got 2 minutes to tell you about it and then I've finished. The Lord Jesus stood up in the temple for to preach one day, you know. And there was handed to him the scroll, the word of God. The Bible says he found the place where it was written and he begins to read. Luke chapter number 4, allow me just to read a few verses. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. What a glorious message, eh? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's given me a message to declare. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. You know, the gospel message is a present day message. The Lord Jesus said, within a few verses, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It's a present day message. The only message that will bring life and liberty and forgiveness of sins and freedom from bondage and give sight to blinded eyes and to set us all at liberty. The only message that is able to do all these things was preached that day in the synagogue. And the Bible says, and he closed the book. And I keep saying, and he closed the book, because it's important where he closed the book. Because had he read on, the verse carried on to say in Isaiah chapter 61, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So he closed the book, and 2,000 years have run their course. And that verse has never yet been completed, but my dear friend, someday it will. Because this message, the message of the gospel, is a present day message. The Lord Jesus was saying, today as you sit in the synagogue, today as you sit in the synagogue, this message is finding its fulfillment as you listen to the scriptures being read. My dear friend, listen carefully. I want you to understand this. That as you sit in this little meeting and you come here this evening, this message is being fulfilled in your ears. And someday the day of mercy, the day of grace will come to a close, and God will pour out upon this world vengeance and judgment the like of which has never been seen before. So if you're in the meeting and you don't know the Saviour, and you've heard the glorious message of salvation, you've heard that the message is a promised message that found its fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. That it's a message of power that can do absolutely anything within the experience of men and women and boys and girls. It's a message that is absolutely pointed. We can't be mistaken as to what God means when he says to us, repent and believe the gospel. But it's a present day message. This is the message that all our world, no matter where, this is the message that people require tonight. And the message is this, that the Lord Jesus is the one who can heal the brokenhearted, who preaches deliverance to the captives, who can recover sight to the blind, who can set at liberty them that are bruised, who is preaching that today is the acceptable year of the Lord, and he patiently waits on your response tonight. I trust somebody, if you don't know the Saviour, will respond to the glorious message of salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for thy kindness to us. We never cease to be surprised when we find out how God deals with mankind. We don't deserve the very least of thy benefits, yet thou hast showered upon us the very best. We really deserved in our sins to be banished from thy presence eternally, but God in his matchless grace is allowing men and women upon the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and by faith in that finished work to make their way home to heaven. We often think about these words, and when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on a cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to bear away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee how great thou art. So for this glorious message, we ask thy blessing to be upon it. Remember those who are bowed in thy presence tonight. Perhaps there may be somebody who doesn't know the Saviour. We commend them to thee and pray thy blessing. So part us with thy blessing now and accept our thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.